pump's not working. I got to go in the store twice. And long story short, the Lord put two people in my path that I was able to bless and help, and including giving somebody a ride, which made us really late. And we were singing, you know, I got here for the past, you know, the last two songs here, and we're singing Great I Am, and the Lord had just really put it on my heart to pray for this lady that we came in contact with, to pray that song over her. And this is not the first time that God has done that. I've been in worship, and the Lord has just put someone on my heart. And it's like, Lord, would you make the words of this song ring true for them? Lord, we pray this song over them. No, I'm not worshiping that person. I'm worshiping the Lord. But as I'm worshiping the Lord, I've got someone in mind, and I'm saying, Lord, this person needs to understand this truth, or this person needs that aspect of your personality, who you are, to be manifest in their life. And so as we sang the Great I Am, my encouragement this morning is there somebody in your life that needs to know him that way? And let that song be a prayer for them. And be receptive to the Holy Spirit speaking to you throughout the day. If he puts somebody in your heart, you know, do what you got to do, but we don't have to close our eyes and fold our hands to pray. We can pray while we're busy about our day. But if the Lord puts somebody in your heart, don't miss that opportunity to pray for them. There's a reason he brought them to your mind. Amen. So, praise the Lord. And so, Father God, I pray for Lakeisha in Jesus' name, that you would provide for her needs, that you would meet her in a very powerful way, that her relationship with you would grow, that you would keep her safe, Lord, and that you would bless her, and that she would know without a doubt that all of this comes directly from you and your love for her. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Rick. Amen. Thank you, worship team. We'll move to the next part of our service, but I was truly blessed by all those songs. There's so many lines, amazing lines in those songs. And what the enemy meant for evil, you turned it to good. Doesn't that happen daily in our lives? It's amazing what the Lord can manufacture out of what Satan's tried to tear everybody down with. How he can be amazing in every aspect of our lives. Even when it looks like it's the darkest, the Lord can move. He's amazing. Anyways, thank you, worship team. Let's move to another part that we can be of offering. So, Russell Group, if I read the bullets, so if you'd come forth and I'll pray. And also, I want to say one last thing before I forget. It is Benevolent Sunday. Envelopes are on the back table, I believe. So put those in there to have something. All right. Did you guys not know? I'm sorry if I'm catching off guard. Anyways, let's pray. You won't. We won't dock your pay. Don't worry. It's okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be the hands and feet, that you bless us so richly and entrust us with all your treasures, Lord. But we thank you that we can just show our grace and gratitude back to you, Lord. Please bless this and all the things that we are able to do with it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Oh, yeah, you need those.
I can just put it in my pocket.
You can trust only so far. But anyways. All right. I have a number of first thing, I guess it's Grudem, the name of it. What was the, it's not systematic theology, but it's very similar Bible doctrine that we'll be meeting twice a month on Sunday afternoons. It's starting in November. I'm excited to be a part of it. So is Men's Harvest Retreat. Be here at what is that November 6th? Right? Okay. So, I noticed that. It's kind of cutting in and out on me. So I'll talk loud and also you'll get out. So, application forms are on the back table, so please pick one of those up, man, if you're excited. I know John always sells it with steak. He's always bringing up the steak part of it. But there's also great fellowship and teaching, so.
Steak?
Yes, steak, Andy, yes. Yes. So, I don't have anything else on my list, but I'm going to call up a number of people. I'm just said I was. You weren't first, Kay. John's first. Just settle down. You're last. Actually, you're the big finale, so.
Morning. So, I'm going back to Africa.
To what?
Yes, to get my umbrella back. That's a whole nother story. I'm leaving November. I'm going to let her say that quietly because we really can't have it on the video feed on Facebook. The place where I'm going, if you want to find out more, just let me know, is a split 50-50 Muslim Christian. And it's just enough of a hostile place where I probably wouldn't take my family there. And we're not going to broadcast it over the internet. It's probably like our cities here in America. There's 99% of the people there are gracious, wonderful people. There's a lot of goats, and there's a lot of sand, and a big French military base, if that gives you any clue. But there's still that 1% out there. And I'm going back. I'm just going to say in November. I've got postcards that I want you to put on your refrigerator. The reason why, and in red it says pray. The reason why is I went 2 years ago, had a wonderful time, very hard work, lots of work. But there were 3 days where Angel couldn't contact me and didn't know where I was. Kind of a blackout of communication. And that's where I learned, not that I didn't know it, but the power of the righteous man and woman is a powerful, the prayer is a powerful thing. And from James 5, you read, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." And then in verse 17, "Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." It's been 2 years since I've been able to do this. And I am so excited and ready for the Lord's mighty work that's already been brewing for those 2 years I've been gone. And so, if you would, I'll try and catch some of you, but I've got a bunch of these to hand out to put on your refrigerator. And if you could pray for me, and I'll tell you when I'm actually leaving, when you eat with me.
Thank you, John. All right. Jake, you're next.
Well, I just wanted to say we had our work day yesterday and had a wonderful turnout. And if you guys haven't walked around this place, it's huge. We have a unique situation here. We've been blessed with a wonderful, large facility, lots of land. And I was just really blessed yesterday how many people came together as a family to take care of it. And I just wanted to thank him and our youth. I gave them a project and they just took off with it, and I just want to say we can be really proud of our kids for what they threw at it yesterday. So I want to thank you guys that were here and just gave everything. So our next one will be next late spring, and we're going to try to make a festivity of it. And so I just wanted to say thank you again. It's a monumental task taking care of this place, and I was just really blessed by everybody who came together and really worked hard. And so thank you guys. So. It's green.
Yeah, it's good.
All right, I want you to, everybody, make this wonderful woman feel welcome. Kay Berry. Kay Berry.
Thank you, and good morning. Imagine, if you will, a room maybe half this size or less in the Ukraine, and there are 90 children packed in the room with the pastor and a few members or a few people from Samaritan's Purse and the Operation Christmas Child. The children are all seated there. They have their shoe boxes. They have just opened them, and they are delighted. Some have never received gifts before. Some are receiving school supplies, and they can go to school, and that makes them very excited. And the pastor asks, and he has helped deliver and distribute the boxes. He asks the children, how many of you have heard the name of Jesus? And only one child raises his hand. But soon the rest of those children will hear about Jesus because of our Operation Christmas Child. You know, I think I told the story last year, perhaps. I heard it a couple of years ago from the field worker of Samaritan's Purse who was there at that church. And so it was, you know, first-person account. That's what happened. And that's what happens when you build a shoebox. It changes children's lives. It changes families' lives. So there are boxes available this year. Be sure you pick up one of these little flyers because it tells what to put in and what not to put in it. Or one of the green sheets that I had also emailed to you says the same thing. And we'll be collecting these in 3 and 4 weeks from now, November 7th and 14th. And I thank you for your response already. Operation Christmas Child is just, it's a blessing. Imagine that scene over and over, hundreds of thousands of times between probably late December and next summer as those boxes are delivered all over the world to nearly 160 countries.
I'm going to pray real quick. Lord, we are so amazed how you move through us, through the ministry work John's being a part of, through here on our own Grace Fellowship Families grounds that you have put together, and then through these boxes sent throughout the world, sharing your love. Lord, I ask your blessing on each one of them, that you can just amplify each one of these ministries. And we thank you and feel so blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last but not least, call up Eric, bring the message.
What's something you don't understand about grown-ups?
I don't understand your question right now.
There you go, that's a good answer. What's something you don't understand about grown-ups?
This is a hard question. How they work all day.
Why they're always tired when they wake up. How they snore loud.
That they sleep too long.
Why they're so sophisticated.
Why do they always say like, hey baby. Or they call them baby.
I don't understand why grown-ups have to do everything so fast and quickly.
It's kind of boring.
What is something you don't understand about grown-ups?
That sometimes they're kind of awkward.
Why they do taxes?
They don't like playing video games with you.
They always get the bigger room with a bathroom, and I have to go to another bathroom.
What's something you don't understand about grown-ups?
Why they like beer?
Why do they get drunk?
When they drink vodka mixed with stuff and they think it tastes good.
Why they think that beer and stuff is essential.
They smoke.
They like coffee.
How they like coffee.
Why they drink coffee. It tastes terrible.
How they do so much stuff, like cook everything.
And I don't even know how to cook.
I don't know why they make cake.
kids make German cakes with them.
Why they like spicy food.
Why they like stealing all my ice cream.
They eat way more than I do.
Why they always have to go on a diet.
Yeah, I don't know why Mom eats so many vegetables. She's trying to be healthy, so boring.
I just don't eat sugar.
Gummy. They get to drink soda
and eat ice cream all night, and I don't.
And if they say it's so bad, why do they do it?
Why can't the kids do that at night?
When you ask somebody can get candy, no.
They don't say yes,
they'll say no.
Why do they always say no?
They tell us to do things.
Why are they so bossy?
Why do they always have to be so demanding?
It could be the slightest thing, like they're missing sunscreen, like right here, just one little dot, and they have to put it on. I just don't get that.
Why they can be in control of everything?
Why they pester us to clean our rooms?
They be mean to me.
Why they have weird mood swings?
They say bad words, like the D word, S word.
Start yelling at each other.
Like where to go?
When they fight.
Why they fight?
Why you get mad so much?
Why do they get so grumpy?
Why do you think they do that?
I don't know.
Probably because they're tired.
They should be grateful and they should be very kind to children.
What is something you don't understand about grown-ups?
The kissing. I did not get that.
They take everything seriously.
They make grown-up jokes that kids don't understand.
They laugh at their own jokes.
Some grown-ups laugh at random things.
They always have these boring conversations at dinner.
They think that kids are so annoying, but they were once that too.
I don't understand what happened with them before I was born.
Like, how did they have fun?
Why'd they become, like, super different?
Why they don't like toys and everything else now.
Is there anything that confuses you about adults?
Sometimes.
Like what?
I don't understand how they get the baby out of their tummy.
What is something you don't understand about grown-ups?
Why they always keep secrets from children.
That they keep secrets.
Why they get to use the phone at night.
They talk too much.
Why did them so tall?
Let me see.
I don't understand when they talk stupid.
They say crazy things.
What's something you don't understand about grown-ups?
Why the poop is so big?
Daddy.
I don't understand.
Mostly anything.
Nothing.
Everything? Nothing. I don't know anything.
Nothing else.
I don't get it.
I'm thinking like,
nothing.
You understand everything about adults?
Uh-huh.
There's nothing that confuses you about them?
Nothing confuses me about adults.
All right, so adults, you've learned. It's a bit sobering of a video. Wow, kids see and understand more than you think. I remember going to a kindergarten graduation, and the teacher said, you know, don't be too critical of me, and I won't share what the kids have told me about you. And it was probably very true, you know, but the things, Angel, right, the things you learn as a parent, right, or not as a parent, but as a teacher about the parents, right? Examples. We're talking about examples today. You know, good examples, bad examples. Those of us that have worked with kids or our parents, we realize how much they do watch, and it's sobering, right? To see them maybe following. Occasionally, they follow the good things you do, but they also follow the bad things you do. I had found one video. It was a little bit too much to put up here, but it showed like kids following their parents and doing exactly what they did and yelling and other things. It was a pretty traumatic video to watch, but it showed me, you think about how you have eyes watching. You know, oh, careful little eyes what you see, right? Oh, be careful little hands what you do. That song we used to maybe sing when we were younger. And so even adults follow examples. It's not just kids, right? We all follow examples. Whether you and I realize it or not, we will begin to adapt the behavior of those who we prize highly, those who we think got it all together. We will begin to adopt their behavior and to follow their example. You know, models and examples, they happen in relationships. They happen in relationships. So what are we talking about this year? What's our theme? Relationships. And what's the little moniker we were saying? grow together in right relationship with who? God and others, right? Grow together in right relationship with God and others. So it's through right relationship with God and others that we grow best. So this involves right examples. And so that would be the summary for 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Follow the right examples. And I'm just thinking of it now, but follow and be, right? So it's not just about following, but follow and be the right example. So if you want to turn with me there, we will be digging a little bit deeper into Corinthians today. So I encourage you to have your Bible. If you don't bring your Bible to church, bring it. And I encourage you to bring not the electronic one, bring a paper one. There's something about opening a book and looking through it and the turn away from distraction, right? Because not only does this have book on it, it has all sorts of fun apps and little texts that are popping up, and it can be very distracting. We are a very distracted society. So bring a paper Bible if you can. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 21 now from the ESV. Let's read. This is how one should regard us. Paul's talking about himself and Apollos, okay, and the other leaders. This is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. I would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love in a spirit of gentleness. This is the word of the Lord. So this idea of following and being right examples, you see three movements here in this text. The first one is follow and be the right example of servanthood and stewardship. The second is follow and be the example of countercultural living. And third, follow and be the example of power of Christ, the power of Christ. So let's look at the first one. Follow the example of servanthood and stewardship, verses 1 through 7. So if you look there, verses 1 through 7, In this first part of the chapter, Paul casts a proper vision for how we are to view leaders in the church. You know, we tend to go to one of two extremes for leadership. Either we put leaders on such a pedestal that we kind of become groupies following those leaders, or we go to the other extreme where we say, we don't need any leaders. We are all can just figure it out ourselves. I don't want anyone to tell me anything. I can do this on my own. So we either go to one of two extremes. And what he shows here is that they're supposed to regard leaders as what? Servants of who? Christ. Servants of Christ. And as stewards of the mysteries of God. What has Paul been saying about the mysteries in this in Corinthians? What are the mysteries of God? Are they some huge secret? What is the secret he's talking about? The gospel, right? That Jesus was crucified. That he rose again, that we are saved not because of our works, but we're saved by his work, right? So stewards of that mystery. And there's something about it that is mysterious because it's not the human way of doing things. And as stewards, the leader is to be always calling us back to the gospel. Martin Luther said, you know, the human heart is an idol factory. We like to make idols. It's our nature to do that, to worship something other than God. That's what happened in the garden. And so we need to constantly preach the gospel to ourselves, even though you and I have accepted it. Way back when I was 7, now I'm 46, I accepted it. It's been a lot of years, but I still have to preach the gospel to myself almost every day because the world around us is trying to squeeze us into its mold of you got to do it yourself rather than him doing it for you. Okay, so there's this idea. So it gives us a right view of leadership. You know, what does Jesus have to say often? He would say, the Gentiles lord it over one another, right? But here we see leadership is servanthood and stewardship. So an example of servanthood and stewardship. It's servant. A servant is concerned with the master's commands and wishes. A steward is concerned with properly managing that for which they're put in charge. You know, this often stands in the way of our egos. In fact, Paul uses a word in verse 6 that's a strange word. He says, puffed up. Okay, and that Greek word, you get these billows. You ever done one like a billows on the fire? It's puffed up and shoots out air. And this is also talking about an organ of the body that is puffed up with air and painful. Anyone had an upset tummy ever? You know, even after you throw up, it still feels large. You're like, oh, or gas or something. Usually it's something digestive tract, right? It's painful. It feels like it's going to burst. All right. And he uses that word for the ego, for the pride. And I was looking at one sermon that one person said on this, and it says, the natural human ego, apart from God, is one in which people are constantly aware. They're constantly self-focused. You know, you and I, when we're walking around, I don't think about my body all the time. Do you? Unless a part's hurting. Like, as we get older, oh, yeah, that knee. I think about the knee. When the knee's working, you think, oh, I'm so glad I have a great knee. No, you just go and do your thing. The part does its job. You aren't constantly thinking about it. But when a part is painful, maybe swollen, you're thinking a lot about it. So he's talking about this with regard to our egos. So the natural man is always thinking about him or herself. That is the focus. Puffed up. It's not working right. All right? So when that is what stands in the way of you and I doing stewardship and service. And you know, a servant is not concerned with him or herself. The servant is concerned with the master and what the master has told them to do. A servant is concerned with what the master is concerned with. A steward is concerned with that proper stewardship of what has been given. So when you and I egos are healed through the cross and through the gospel, we can actually begin to function without being self-absorbed. Instead of being puffed up and painful, the ego is doing what it should be doing, and you know, the proper place. C.S. Lewis, in his chapter on pride and mere Christianity, he says this: do not imagine that if you meet a truly humble person, and here he's talking about gospel humility, the kind of Christian humility we're talking about here. He says, don't imagine if you met a really humble person that you would ever come away from him or her thinking that they were humble. He will not be somebody who's always telling you he's a nobody. Because if someone is always telling you they're a nobody, actually, they're still obsessed. They're still self-obsessed. That person who's judging themselves either up or down, right? He says, all you remember coming away from a truly humble person is how much they seem totally interested in you. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of yourself or thinking less of yourself. This hit me. I've been chewing on this for a couple days. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of yourself or less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's thinking of yourself less. Think about that. It's not thinking more of yourself or less than yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. The ego is not painfully aware of its existence. It's in right relationship with God and others. And so you're not constantly thinking about yourself. You care for yourself. You do what you need to do. But same way, I don't think about my finger because it's not hurting. It does what it's supposed to do. So that person is able to be a servant, is able to be a steward because they're not so focused on themselves. They're thinking of themselves less. All right? And I think I had a book, and I've used this before as an illustration, but I was like, this book so perfectly illustrates this. Kids or adults, have you remember that book, You Are Special, by Max Lucado? Punchinello, he's a little puppet. You guys remember that one? Well, let me explain it. Punchinello, in this world, there's the, what are they, Wemmix? Yeah, the Wemmix. And they are created by Levi the carpenter, and they are these puppets that have life. And the Wemmix go about... they give each other dots and they give each other stars. They like to jump on boxes and sing. So if a Wemmick can jump on boxes and sing, that Wemmick gets a star from the other Wemmicks. But if one can't do it and they fall or they have a bad voice or they're awkward. And the Wemmicks that like have stars like to hang out with other Wemmicks with stars. And the ones with dots kind of hang out with the ones with dots because so bad they don't have stars. And so Punchinello was one of those dot Wemmicks. And he always fell off the boxes, and he couldn't sing very well, and he said things when he was around the other Wemmicks, so he would get dots. And one day he met this Wemmick named Lucia, and Lucia didn't have dots or stars. When people would stick a star to her, the star and then the other Wemmicks would say, well, she has no stars, so she deserves dots. And they would put a dot on her, and the dots would also fall off. And Punchinello was just amazed and wondered, how can Lucia not have dots or stars? And asked her one day, and she said, well, the reason the dots and stars don't stick to me is because I spend time with Eli, the carpenter, the one who made us. And he says, do you think Eli would want to see me? And she says, yes, he would. And in this story, he finally goes to Eli's workshop, and Eli begins to say, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And as Punchinello leaves, he starts to maybe just believe that, and a dot falls off as he walks out the door. So when you and I understand that we are loved, that we are the price has been paid by Christ, that you and I are adopted, that we're in the family of God, the dots and star game stops being what matters, right? We become like Lucia. So some people might be like, huh, you don't have enough stars, so I'm going to give you a dot. But those don't stick either. And the dots fall off, and the stars fall off, because that's not where you or I find our identity. And that's the example that Paul is calling to the Corinthians to here. And that's how they're able to serve and be stewards of the mysteries of the gospel, is if they really get the gospel. I say sometimes I don't need to get the gospel. The gospel needs to get in me, right? We need more of it in us and how we're operating. We got it here, but maybe not here so much. So, number two, not only are we called to be an example of servanthood and stewardship and to follow and to be, second, follow and be an example of countercultural living. Verses 8 through 13, you read this, you see, it's oozing with sarcasm, right? Paul's being very sarcastic here. And, you know, he's saying, you know, all the things you guys value, you are, but we're the opposite of that. Us apostles are last in line. And he describes here what they would have understood in their society. They had the Roman Colosseum. You all know about gladiators and maybe people being fed to the lions and that sort of thing. The last people in the procession were those that are going to be thrown to the lions. So he's saying, we apostles are like those guys that are going to get thrown to the lions. We're not a good spectacle. I know we have a lot of kids that like doing drama, and that's a spectacle. But this is not a good drama spectacle. He's like, we're a spectacle. People kind of turn their head when they see us. you know, they don't want anything to do with us. I mean, follow that line through. That's called countercultural living. So why in the world would they want to follow that? Who wants to be the last in line? Who wants to be, like, let's just go through some of these qualities he's throwing out there. Who wants to be a fool? Who wants to be weak? Who wants to be held in disrepute? He said, to this present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed. We're buffeted, maybe beat up, homeless. We labor, working with our hands. The Corinthians regard labor with your hands like the aristocracy. That's the blue collar, right? He's talking kind of to the white collars here. That's shameful for them to work with their hands. And then he goes on to say, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We try to make peace. We have become and are still like the scum of the world. That's why within the Table Fellowship, we used to have a church out in Colorado Springs. It's the church's name was Scum of the Earth. That's a cool name for a church, isn't it? And they had a lot of really wild folks there. We are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things, like the scrapings away. You know, like when you finish cooking eggs and you're scraping that gunk out of the bottom, and it's not good for anything, right? That's what he's saying. So now he's saying, follow me, be like me. Don't you guys want to be like that? Oh, doesn't that sound delightful? Well, just leave church encouraged, right? Countercultural living. Why? Now, why would anyone want to do that? And I was thinking about that as we were singing, Great I Am. I was getting a picture of, you know, like Ezekiel or Isaiah, where they talk about God and his glory. And people will do crazy stuff if they think there is an amazing reward. You know, we love to watch that on reality TV. Survivor is based on that whole premise. Hey, go live on a desert island and try to kill each other for a month, and whoever wins will give you $1 million. Or, you know, I see these things where people are going and trying to survive in Alaska for a year on their own, and whoever makes it the longest wins the prize. Doesn't sound like a good time, does it? No, but they have this prize. They say, I want to do that because the prize is big. So if you guys truly see how big God is, how much beyond what this world is, that we're going to live for eternity, that this life is but a dot on this never-ending string of eternity, we'll be willing to go through some tough stuff to represent this God who's so amazing. You know, it doesn't take a lot of convincing. A lot more than $1 million, I'll tell you that. But what's interesting here is this comes against the modern health and wealth gospel. Name it, claim it. I don't see Paul talking about that. He's saying, we still are having tough times. The name it, claim it are actually the Corinthians that are saying, hey, we always live in victory. I like that song, and it's good in the end. But we don't always have victory right now. And we know that, really? Yeah. We don't always have victory. But in the end, and so that song with a caveat, we always have victory in the end. But often we are called to suffer. You and I are ambassadors in an enemy kingdom right now, saying the kingdom of God is coming, but it's not yet. I don't know if you heard of dominion theology. Dominion theology is way against this. We are regents of the king, and we can come in and claim it all now. I would love it. Paul said, were that you did reign. I would love it if that was the case, but not yet. So, example of countercultural living. Don't live like the world is living. Don't live trying to build your own kingdom. Don't live for yourself. Live thinking less of yourself, right? Focus on others. So, this passage calls this example of certain stewardship, countercultural living. Third, follow the example of the power of Christ. Verses 14 through 21. In these verses, Paul calls the Corinthians to imitate him in verse 16. He speaks of the kingdom of God not being of talk, but of power. And this is sometimes easy to misunderstand. So I was reading this, and I had a thought about what it was, and as I studied it more, my thought began to change. I said, well, how else does Paul use the word power? So grab your Bible. This is where, you know, that inductive Bible study where I mark the words we're teaching the teens at, so I could quickly find other instances of power. So open your chapter 1, 17 and 18. We see power there. Let me read them. So, okay, how does Paul use power in this book? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Okay? So power is being related to the cross, which was, seemed like the ultimate defeat. Shameful execution death. Interesting. Power of Christ. Okay. All right, let's look at 26 of verse of chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brother. Wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Here he's talking about power the way the world describes it. You guys, when you were called to Christ, you weren't the powerful ones. You weren't the ones with the say in society. All right, then we go to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we see it's related there to the Spirit and to the gospel, because he's speaking this and demonstrating it. So again, related to this gospel of the cross. All right, so those are uses of power up to this point. He uses power some more later than that, but we're looking for context here, so they would be hearing these things and then coming to this conclusion where he says in verse, 20 of chapter 4, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So, we see the power of God tied to Christ, the power of God tied to the Spirit, the power of God tied to the cross. The power of God is a little bit antithetical to the world's power. Okay, so let's go with that. So what is the power of God? It's we see in the verses that we just looked at the, how it manifests itself. It manifests itself through the ego being healed, not thinking less often of yourself. It manifests where you're living counterculturally, right? When you're attacked, you're not attacking back. A different response to conflict. Being willing to suffer for others' sakes, and also so that they may experience the gospel, not being puffed up. It manifests in humility. So this chapter ends, which it seems like a harsh note. What do you wish? Shall I come with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Is that something like, is that a threat? What is he talking about here? Well, if you look back where he says you have a thousand or countless. So that word is a pedagogue, pedagogy, a teacher. And in that society, many people, rich people, had tutors. They would hire someone to be a tutor for their kids. They made sure they got educated. And often the picture of the tutor was with a rod in their hand. Okay? The tutors were strict. Maybe back in the old days, those of us, I was a little after this, but you know, the ruler at school. It was kind of a scary thing. The teacher had the ruler. Anybody older remember the ruler? So, it's kind of interesting here. He then goes on to say, you have a thousand pedagogues, but I'm your father because I love the Lord. And then he ends this saying, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Shall I be your pedagogue? Or do you want me to come in a spirit of love and gentleness like a father? Because these people are puffed up. They want to come like a pedagogue. They want to rule. Or shall I come to you in a spirit of gentleness? It comes in a different way when you hear it in that way versus like a threat. He's kind of, in a sense, almost, I wonder if he's winking at him as he says this, or he's smiling, he's saying, do you want me to come as they're coming, or do you want me to come as a father? Gentle and loving to you. So, how does the power of Christ look? Is it domineering? Is it ruling over? What is the power of Christ? What would you guys think? Instruction, gentleness, love, humility. Servant-hearted, not puffed up. So he's saying the evidence of someone living in the power of Christ is not them having these awesome spiritual gifts. And, you know, like the Corinthians were fascinated with their gifts. But Paul's not saying there are no spiritual gifts. Some people go to that other extreme. They go towards cessationists, saying all these gifts have ended. But he's saying don't find yourself in these gifts and your power, like ultimate power. No. The power is humility, service, stewardship, cross-cultural, countercultural living. That's the power of Christ. Mercy and grace, humility. So you got to change your view of power. You know, I love that song, Change My Heart, O God. You know, that might be the prayer for us today as we leave. Lord, I got the wrong view of power. I got the wrong view of success. I've been running after all these things, and you're calling me to upside down living, and it's really hard, and I don't really know how to do that. And thank God we have the Spirit, we have His Word, you have each other to kind of say, let's do this together, right? Grow together in right relationship with God and each other. So, in conclusion, what examples are you following? What examples are you being? Are you examples of faithful servanthood? Are you examples of stewardship of the mystery of the gospel? Are you examples of countercultural living? Are you examples of the power of Christ exhibited in humility, love, and gentleness? Now, on the flip side, what examples are you drawn to and following? Are they examples of faithful servanthood? Are they examples of stewardship? Are they examples of countercultural living? Are they examples of the power of Christ exhibited in humility, love, and gentleness? Let's pray. Lord, it's a tall order to be an example, less tall in order to follow example, except when that example is hard. Either way, we need your Spirit. We need you to change our hearts, to bring stuff from our head down to our hands and our heart, that we would begin to do and be what the gospel has said, that the gospel get into us. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us this week. As we go to Circle Church and to Sunday school and these various places, help us to dig into what this means practically for us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we do the benediction, kids will be in Sunday school. Little older kids will be up in the upper room. We have various Circle Churches that meet for us to talk about. How are we going to apply this? Let's pray for one another. Let's get to know one another. So if you're new, check out one of those groups. And let's just stand now and we'll say benediction over us and receiving. Go forth this week being and following examples of servanthood and stewardship. Go forth this week thinking of yourself less and living counterculturally through the power of Christ, enabling you to be truly humble, loving, and gentle towards others. Go in peace. Amen.